Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John. Please come to us afterwards, ask all the questions you want. It's just that my time is fleeting, and so I like questions and answers. And please do ask more. Come by and talk to us. And more than anything else, please come by and give me your name, your address, your age, all the other statistics, and I'll sign you up to come over to Italy as a missionary. John chapter 1. These are the things I need to know. Give me your permanent address and whatever, and then I can get you signed up to come over. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is an interesting person, and I've always really liked him. But he explains who is Christ, all right? He explains who is Christ. And verses 6 and 7. Please, John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. First of all, we see that the message of John the Baptist was faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Okay, John chapter 1, verses 16 and 7. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So he came to pronounce and announce, and he said, look, you must put your faith in, this person that he's announcing, the light. And so this was his message. Now, John the Baptist was very specific, and that's what I'm going to get to today, was very specific in regards to who is Christ, because without a clear message, specific and precise, how can anybody put their faith in him? I mean, the Christ of whom? What kind of Christ? This is the concept. We have to be able to have the capacity, the ability to explain exactly who is Christ so that the others can put their faith in them. They often will ask me, I'll talk to them, and the times will say, well, I believe in God. Obviously it's something we all hear, Well, I believe in Christ. And I'll say, well, yeah, I know Pastor Roberts. I'll pick someone they know or whatever, And I'll say, well, yeah, I know Pastor Roberts. He's 6'5", all muscular, and he's 20 years old, And they'll kind of smile. You see what's behind the name. It's not the name. It's the concept behind the name. You say you believe in Christ, but who is this Christ that you believe in? All right? And so John the Baptist, he was very specific about who is Christ. There are millions of people around the world that do not know who Christ really, really is. If they do not know who Christ is, they obviously cannot accept him as their Savior. And so the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, it says that they teach that you must accept all things by blind faith. Blind faith. It's ridiculous. There's no such thing. All faith is based upon knowledge. The book of Romans is quite clear about that. So all faith is based upon knowledge, no matter what it is. I asked my wife to marry me because I knew her for a week, and I had to ask twice. Okay. It's true, by the way, and I had to ask twice, but she finally said yes, so it's based upon knowledge. You do something. So the faith is based upon knowledge. And so, you take the Roman Catholic Church. They do not have the Christ, the Redeemer, as we do. If you go to Rome, there is in the Church of Saint Mary Major. You go out and you go out in the parking lot outside the church. There's a cross, and on this cross, on one side, you have Christ. Obviously, it's a crucifix, so you have Christ hanging on one side. You know what's on the other side of the cross? Mary holding baby Jesus. Mary holding baby Jesus. It is a Catholic dogma that Mary is a co-redemptress. She's a redeemer. Okay, she's another redeemer. See, the Roman Catholic Church has two redeemers, Mary and Christ. I do not know of anybody, no one, zero. I don't know of anyone that prays to Christ. No one. 24 years I've been there. I've never met anyone that prays to him. They all pray to Mary or the saints. They like St. Francis. They like St. Chiara, and especially in my area, St. Chiara. And St. Francis, because Francis of Assisi is just up the road. And so, no one, you see, the point is, they do not know the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible is someone who is inferior to Mary. And I'll ask them, well, why do you pray to Mary? And they'll say, oh, so she can go to Christ and give a request, how do they say it? Ask him to give, to put in a word, good word for me, to give me my request. And I'm usually very emphatic on all the things I do. I'm an emphatic person. And so I say, ha! You must think that Christ is wicked and awful and wants to send you to hell. And they'll go, no. I go, then why don't you pray to him? Excuse me. You see the concepts behind it. It's ridiculous. And so what is their idea of Christ? Is it the idea of a loving God that died for them? No. They know he died on the cross. But who is the one that loves them? It's Mary. And so it's not, you see, the Christ of the Roman Catholic Church is not the Christ of the Bible. All right, it's a different Christ. So when we begin to talk about Christ and believing in Christ, we have to be specific and make sure that, you know, we define our words, you know, and they have to understand the Christ of the Bible, not just Christ. They know there's a Christ that died on the cross. They know that there's a Christ that was born of the Virgin Mary. Of course, the Virgin Mary is still a virgin, according to them. And that's been touched in the Catholic Bible, by the way, the sections. But anyway, so they know these concepts. They know that Christ is eternal. They know that he's the only begotten of the Father. They know all these things. But it still is not the Christ of the Bible. Because the Christ of the Roman Catholic Church is only one of two redeemers. See, it wasn't his death. His death, all it did was pay for original sin. Whatever that means. I've never been able to figure it out. It doesn't make sense to me. And so they would have the Mass to take care of all the other little sins you do. Purgatory, they never talk about, so I don't know. You know, I guess it's just whatever. I don't know. But you would have the Mass, and nobody ever goes to that anyway. You know, so often in our churches, we have the table that's in front, and or the part that's to the front of the church, we often call the altar. But you see, in the Catholic Church, it's called that for a reason, because on the altar is where you sacrifice God. And so they would, when they raise the wafer, and the priest blesses it, which makes the priest more powerful than God, by the way, because whenever the priest wants, he says a prayer, and that wafer turns into God himself. You see, the priest is more powerful than God himself. And so he blesses it, and then he breaks it in half. That is the sacrifice of Christ again. And they've sacrificed him again, and it's called the bloodless sacrifice. You see, it's not the same Christ of the Bible. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get at, which is very redundant. I haven't even got to point one yet. But so the Roman Catholic Church has a different Christ. Okay, the Roman Catholic Church has a different Christ. But John the Baptist was able to explain very clearly who Christ is. And we have to have the same abilities. We just cannot take it for granted that when they say, yes, I believe in Christ, that it's the same Christ that we believe in, or that is in the Bible. So John was specific, okay, very clear that he was the, sorry, folks. You know, anybody can look at my notes are in Italian, by the way. the portavoce. Well, he was the spokesman. He was the spokesman. He was the spokesman for Christ. And we all say and that he was not, you know, Christ himself. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, we see, first of all, that John the Baptist was clear on who he was not. Okay? John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Well, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." So he's quite clear. We see he was quite clear on who he was not. And he mentioned who he was. Because, see, we know that, well, it's going on, but we know what they thought of John the Baptist. And he was clear. He says, no. And so he begins to define this Christ of the Bible. So he, first of all, he says, I am not that Christ, okay? If we're talking about Christ, that's not me, okay? Go look someplace else. It's not me. He says, I'm just going to tell you who he really is. And he begins to preach that very Christ. And they were expecting, as we saw here, you know, the prophet and so on, and they were expecting these preachers. And it was a period of no messages from the Lord, you might say, no prophets were in that time period up to him, and so they were waiting for somebody. And then he goes on, he begins to give his testimony. Okay, begins to explain in detail who he was. Okay, so let's go down to verse 24 through 26. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." And then he goes on to explain, who is that person you know not? Okay, he says, look, there's one here. And he said, I'm going to tell you who it is. I'm not that person. Okay, it's true. I'm doing certain things. But I'm going to explain to you who he is. So, number one, he says, first of all, he's eternal. Verse 15. We got to go back up a bit. But anyway, verse 15. And also he says it later on. Verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So, he said right off the bat. He says, look, you know, he's after me, but he's before me. So, you know, I mean, 1 + 1 always equals 2. All right? And so he begins to explain that, first of all, the one they're waiting for is not just an ordinary human being. Okay? It's just not an ordinary human being. Because you look back, they were waiting for a king. They wanted a king. They wanted a prophet. They wanted someone to lead them and to liberate them from the oppression and the problems that they had and lead them on into the glorious reign of the kingdom of God, of David. And they're waiting for this. They're waiting for this Messiah soldier to come and to deliver them and to help them. And he says, wait, hold on. He says, first of all, the real person, the real Messiah, is an eternal one. It's not a human one, okay? Not just, you know, let's say, it's not just the kind of human that you and I are thinking of. He's an eternal person. He's an eternal person. So, goes on. And then we go on down to verse 27. Again, he states the same thing. He says, here is the same thing, but he also mentions something else. 27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch I am not worthy to unloose. Now, this is a very important point because here we're talking about, you know, John the Baptist is comparing himself to Christ. Okay? The comparison. All right? Now, it becomes more important when you realize what did they think of John the Baptist? Okay? Because we're going to compare. You know, if I compare, you know, you and me, you know, the comparison, you know, you're much better than I am. But you're not eternal. Okay? You know? The better you are, yes. Okay? But to that point that he wants to exalt, okay? Christ, no. But what did they think of John the Baptist, okay? So that's important. So I'll just read a couple verses, and that would point out just a couple things about John the Baptist and their concept of him. In Luke chapter 3, verse 15, it states, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And so it goes on and talks about him. So they were deliberating, they were thinking, well, is he the Christ? Is he the Christ? Now, excuse me, you know what that means? They have exalted him in their own minds, wondering if he isn't the ultimate person to come and start the kingdom. The ultimate, the highest. Can't go any higher in their own concept and minds at that point, except God himself. No, but the Messiah, they're looking and say, maybe he is the very Messiah. Do you realize what they thought of him? They raised him up to the highest pedestal possible. And then John the Baptist says, oh, I can't even unlace the man's shoelaces. So he put Christ well above that, okay? Well above that. That's what I'm trying to get at. So John the Baptist is trying to explain to them how important Christ is. How much better. They thought of John the Baptist as possibly the Messiah himself. Possibly as Christ himself. But he said, no. He says, no. He says, you're mistaken. I'm not even worthy to be able to unloose his laces. Okay? In Luke chapter 20 and verse 6, I'll just read it. It says, but, and if we say of men, and they're talking about, you know, Christ asked them, you know, who am I, who is John? And he says, all the people, he says, if we say of men, if we say that John the Baptist came of men, he says, all the people will stone us, for they, the people, be persuaded that John was a prophet. Okay, so John the Baptist, in the eyes of the people, were held up, was extremely high, you know, and their opinions of him were extremely high. And then when we see in John chapter 1, he says, I am not even worthy. He says, I'm not even worthy. Whose shoes latched, I am not worthy to unloose. So he exalted Christ immensely above, you know, where he is. Because we realize and we know that lashing the shoes was the job of a slave. And so he says, Christ is much, 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 much higher than I am. And then also, so we see that first we talk about his eternal, he's eternal state. He's God himself. We see Christ is much more important than John the Baptist. He elevated him to the max. And then we also see that he was the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. Verses 28 and through 30. Verses 28 through 30. John chapter 1. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now we stop and think about that. They had been sacrificing animals from the beginning, waiting for the Lamb. The Lamb. And he says, there he is. There is the Lamb of God. And as soon as he said that, every Jewish eyeball went like this. Because they understood the concepts. They understood what he's saying. Because they were waiting there. All the sacrifices, all those millennium, they were doing it waiting for the Lamb of God. The one that would take away all the sins of the world. No longer would they have to do any more sacrifices. And so this is the final Lamb. And since he is the Lamb of God, that means he is God himself. We realize he is the Lamb of God, and talking about that, he is God himself. And only God could take away the sins of the world. Only God could do that. That's the reason why it's quite clear. You read Hebrews, you read other places, and they understood the concept that the animal sacrifices could not take away. That's sins, because that's why they had to repeat them year after year after year. The high priest had to go in and had to sprinkle blood upon the altar year after year, on the mercy seat year after year after year. And the reason being is because the bloods of animals could not take away sins. And so they understood the concept. And so he said, there he is. There is the final sacrifice. God himself is going to come and pay for all of our sins. And they understood it. They understood it. He didn't say he's one of them. He didn't say he and his mother. You know, it's interesting, but the concept of Christ dying on the cross is not the important concept with the Roman Catholic Church. It's suffering. It's an oxymoron because they hate suffering, but the concept is it's important. See, the idea behind saints and all is that you suffer enough, you are able to accumulate grace to get out of purgatory. Okay, so no time in purgatory. But if you continue to suffer and you accumulate extra grace, then that extra grace that you don't need to get yourself out of purgatory, you know, that can be used for other people to get them out of, you know, give them helps and whatnot. And so that person that has suffered beyond, you know, above the call of duty to get themselves out of purgatory, they then can be beatified and they become a saint. Well, Mary, the Roman Catholic dogma of Mary is that he suffered on the cross, pay for the original sin, whatever that is. I don't understand it. But she, watching her son suffer, suffered as much as he did, watching her own son suffer. And so therefore, she is elevated to the same level as Christ for that reason. Suffering. It's not paying for, you know, it's not the death. It's the suffering that's important in the concept of the Roman Catholic mind. And the concept of the Italian mind. And the Roman Catholic, the doctrine of the Catholic Church. So anyway, we see that he is the Lamb of God, and therefore he is God. And then we go on, chapter 1, verse 34. He is God himself. Chapter 1, verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. Turn, if you would, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. When we talk about being the Son of God, we talk about being God. The concept, you know, when we talk about being the Son of God, it is the same as being God himself. All right? In John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown unto you from my Father. Okay, from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. How did he make himself a God? He says, because it's my Father. You see, as soon as he said, that is my Father, in the Jewish mind, they tied the two concepts, okay? Because being the Son of God meant that he was God himself. And so John, and we can go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and so on. You see, being the Son of God means he is God. God is born. John the Baptist was very specific and very clear on who Christ is. He said who he wasn't, and he explained who he was. And he did it in the mentality of they could understand very clearly who he was. So my question is, Can you do the same? If a Roman Catholic came up to you and asked you to explain Christ, could you explain the difference between the Christ of the Bible and the Christ of the Catholic Church? If a Muslim came up to you and asked you the difference, can you explain the difference? They believe that Christ was nothing more than a prophet. If a Mormon came up and asked you to explain the difference, can you explain the difference between the Christ of the Mormon Church and the Christ of the Bible? How can they ever put their faith in Christ if they don't know who he is? If they don't understand who he is? We just cannot take it for granted they understand. Just because they're born and raised in the U.S., just because they've heard the message in the Bible and they know their son, who he is, we cannot take it for granted they understand who he really is. It is not the name. In fact, the Italians tell me all the time, well, if you call him God, or if you call him Buddha, or you call him Allah, God is one. That's what they always tell me. There's only one God. Whether you call him Allah, whether you call him Buddha, or whether you call him God. God, there's only one God. And I'll say, yes, there is only one God. But the name, and that's what I do. We begin to explain the difference and say, yes, there is only one God. But do you know who this one God is? It's not the name. It's the concept behind the name. And can you explain that concept behind the name? If you can't, then the other person cannot put their faith in the Christ of the Bible. It's an impossibility. How well can you explain the Christ of the Bible? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you, Father, for your love and sacrifice. And we just thank you so much, Father, that your word is so clear, so clear. Yet, Father, in regards to who you are, who we are, and our relationship with you and what it was and is and can be. But, Father, we ask you to help us to be able to explain that to other people, to be able to be as clear as you are. We know that you work in the hearts and the lives of everybody. And we know that the Holy Spirit works and your word works in their hearts and their lives. But we know also that you use us. You want to use us. Go ye therefore into all the world, you said. And we need to go and we need to preach the gospel of peace. But yet can we? Help us, Father, to do just that. Clearly explain the gospel. And who Christ really, really is. Thank you. Amen. Pastor?